And Pam was no longer feeling overwhelmed. She was still treating me well. I'm going to leave a little bit of this circle not filled in. Thankfully, she wasn't withholding herself from me, and I wasn't either because I didn't get what I want. Some couples actually do that. That's not good. And spiritually, we were in unity because we were trying to work on this together, even though there were still some emotions. Now, let's talk about that. Now, there's application. Can you see the application if you're not in marriage and you're just in a good friendship? And figuring out how to take care of each other and hear each other and minister to each other. Whenever you have a problem in a relationship, there are things that the enemy tries to do in their lives that he'll try and get you to believe. When you first get together in a marriage or just a good friendship, the feelings for the person that you're in relationship with are high. I just really love, for instance, I really love Dave Scott. I loved Dave Scott when I met Dave Scott. Over the years I've gotten to know Dave Scott, I still love Dave Scott. Sometimes Dave and I irritate each other, and so my perception of Dave being willing to meet my needs and hang in there with me, sometimes I get insecure and it feels funky. Same thing with my wife. Sometimes it feels like we're not on the same page. Things feel shaky. And so when you get in a relationship, unless you're just really dysfunctional, your sense that your friend or your mate is willing to meet your needs, your feelings are high for them, you feel like they're willing and able to meet your needs. But when something happens along timelines and things break and things hurt, you get to the place where some of this is, you just feel like, is this really worth it? Have you ever thrown a friendship away and regretted it later? Very sad thing. I have. I've not worked on it. So here's the three tombstones the enemy throws up in the way of any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship, and where there's change needed. So going back to Pam's and my story, and you can find the application in whatever relationship you're thinking about, I have no doubt in my mind that Pam might have doubted my sincerity when I said, okay, I'll get the time off from work, even though we just started, and I'll fix the fence, fix the floors, write the budget, blah, 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 blah. When she saw me get the time off and start working on this stuff, she probably doubted that I had the ability to actually pull this off. Because that's what happens when you're hurt. I promise I'll change. And then they don't. I've made promises like that to Pam and then stayed the same and thought I was doing better and I wasn't. The third tombstone is doubt of durability. Is this really going to last long term? These changes that I'm looking for, I'm hoping for. The devil loves to get people to throw these in their friends or their mates' faces. I've been here with you before. Nobody ever hears that, right? Just in my house. The enemy loves to get you to doubt sincerity, to doubt person's ability, to doubt that it's going to last long term. Why? Because if he can keep you off balance, keep you judging your mate or judging your friend, he'll get the whole thing broken. And that's what his goal is, isn't it? So, I don't know, 2-3 months after this process started, I felt like we finally were able to put this to bed and go, Pam's no longer overwhelmed. We changed the stuff we need to. So that was no longer an issue. But I still was concerned about this because as a husband, I'm always trying to think ahead and go, I want to figure out the best way I can provide. One time when Reese was here, I went to Costco and I was handed a list. And one of my kids said in front of Reese, he'll never stick to the list. He's going to bring a bunch of extra stuff home. He does it all the time. Anybody else do this? It's male or female. Okay, there you go. And part of it is, so Reese told on one of my kids for that. And he said, Steve, it broke my heart. And I said, why did that break your heart? He said, because men are providers. They're always thinking ahead, trying to figure out how they can best take care of their wife and their kids, whether it's financially or otherwise. And I was like, Oh, gee, I just thought I was a compulsive spender. I'm not. But I see stuff, and I'm like, this would be neat to for us to have. This would be fun to eat. You know, we don't get this very often. I just want to bring home abundance, you know. I'm entrepreneurial by nature. I like to start projects and get around to finishing them someday. It's how I'm wired. Now, Pam's taken 30-something years to try and figure me out. Have you figured me out yet? No. She's like, this is why I drink. No, it's not what she said. She does it. It's taken me years to figure out Pam's frugal thing and how valuable it is. So, while there's pictures of golden retriever litters of puppies appearing on Pam's pillow, children going into the kitchen to ask Pam for puppies, and on and on happening, Pam comes to me about the three-month mark after we originally went to Spokane to do the Burlington Northern Coat Factory, whoop-de-doo. That day was a great day, by the way. We decided to put away our issues and just enjoy the day, not ignoring them. I'm going to talk about that in a little few minutes. You never want to do that. But we had to talk this through a couple days later. So Pam comes to me and she says, you know, you're the head of the household. I'm not feeling overwhelmed anymore. Do you still think the puppy thing's a good idea? Can we talk about it? I said, yeah. She goes, what are your thoughts? So my thoughts are, here's this Steve's thoughts. Get the puppy, a year and a half old, have puppies, sell them, have money for school. Because I make less money now than I did before. Pam said, Pam's thinking, so we put P here. Pam's thinking on this deal is puppies cost money, they have vet issues, you have to feed and water and clean up the poop every day. I'm going to end up doing it, and I'm going to have to train her. Well, she's just taking all the fun out of this. No judgments there or anything. Can I go buy the puppy now? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Die to yourself. Sacrificially live for her. Crud. No puppy. About a month or two after that, we talked again. She goes, do you still think this is a good idea? And I said, oh, yeah. I said, but I think what you said is probably true because you're still you're taking care of the ones we've got. So I said, if this is all true, can you do this with joy in your heart and not bring it up later and throw it in my face when you're ticked at me? She said, yeah. And I don't think she did. I think she did really good. Now, years later, I have 5 Bernese Mountain Dog puppies at home. And we've been having memories and working through those things. So eventually, when we got to this point where we're like, you know what? Here's what she said. She said, I don't think this will probably work out like you think. But you're the head of the household. I'm going to respect you out of respect for God, and I love you, so go get the puppy. It was only till we got to that point that I could really do my job description the way I was supposed to. Any other juncture along the way, if I had just went out and bought the puppy, I would have been wrong. It wouldn't have been blessed. And Belle was just awful. I'm just going to tell you. She climbed fences and escaped, go barking at the neighbor's door at 5 o'clock in the morning, ticking them off, and we get calls, and she was a terrorist. We should have named her Al-Qaeda. But Pam has a really nice set of Tiffany lamps. And we paid off some bills. One litter, we made $3,500. You know, just one litter. Remember that one? It was like 15 puppies. Of course, Pam had to feed them several times a day while taking care of the kids because I was at work. And she paid a big price for the lamps and all that stuff. There's a thing in relationships as Christians about preferring each other and being mutually submitted and loving each other in spite of stuff. And it takes commitment. One of the things that a pastor wrote, he said this: his wife was ready to leave him. He was a Christian, but he often lost his temper, saying terrible, hateful things. His conduct was breaking his wife in two and creating rebellious children. When his wife threatened to walk out, he finally consented to talk with me. He was obviously uncomfortable speaking about his relationship with his wife and children. What I do in my home is nobody else's business, he said. That isn't true, I responded. You may not like what I'm going to say, but I have to say it. You must find a way to change your behavior. Transformation didn't come easily for him. You're trying to turn me into an old mare, he groused. I'm a stallion, not a mare. Can I use that one? That's really cool. No, just kidding. It took some time to convince him that his home life was not merely his business, that it affected the happiness of many others. But after 3 years, I've seen his relationship with his family take an incredible turnaround, and his children now demonstrate a genuine commitment to the Lord. When you fail to understand the principles and the biblical foundation for a relationship in marriage or our relationships, that's why I read the whole chapter, the one another thing. We do what the world does. We throw away relationships. Do you know relationships are not throwaways? Do you know if your marriage relationship or your friendships are out of order, that there can't be blessing? I'm going to tell you in a minute how to resolve conflicts with friends or your mate, but I'm going to say just one thing, because so many people are also prone to the other thing. Relationships mean a lot to me and you, and they should. You know they're holy? Did you know my marriage is holy? So if Pam and I treat our marriage crummy, we're treating something that's holy crummy. If somebody else outside your marriage relationship treats your marriage crummy, they're treating something that's holy crummy. Marriage is holy unto the Lord. Relationships are holy unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit uses our relationships to help us grow. Did you know you're a body part? We have eyes, ears, noses, elbows, fingers, feet. I'll stop there. The body of Christ needs each other. And when we don't treat our relationships as holy, when we throw them away and write them off, we have a price to pay that sometimes is huge. There are three kinds of people, if you read the Psalms and the Proverbs closely. The first kind, and most people fit this category, are the run-of-the-mill everyday sinners like you and I. How do we treat the run-of-the-mill everyday sinners like you and I? It says in the scripture that we're to forgive 70 times 7, which means a lot. It means that we accept each other, because we have something in common. We're sinners and we need forgiveness and we need encouragement. We need help. We need to be accepted. And we can have relationships that are deep and long-lasting with run-of-the-mill everyday sinners, can't we? Because they're people who are still growing and changing. The second kind of person that's talked about in the Psalms and Proverbs is the fool. Fools, by their nature, aren't safe people to have long-term relationships with. That's why I'm telling you this. I'm about to tell you how to fix the relationships that you know God wants you in, but I'm also giving you out for those unhealthy relationships that we tend to get ourselves into sometimes, and then as Christians feel responsible for. The foolish people According to the scripture, they're like dogs who return to their own vomit. They keep doing the same thing over and over again, and they never break out of their patterns. And it also says in the scripture that fools will take you into their folly. They will drag you into their lifestyle and their messes. And so unless you're very mature in the Lord and you have really good boundaries, it's not good to be in a relationship with a fool, a close, intimate relationship. You need to get away. And there are a lot of foolish people in the world. People who get bent on a bad idea and they just pursue it and they go for it and they French fry their lives over and over again. Then the last person or category that you find in the Psalms and Proverbs is those who are evil. Evil people by their nature take, kill, and destroy like their master the devil. You forgive the foolish person 70 times 7. You just have good boundaries around the relationship if you're in it because the Lord wants you to minister to them. An evil person, you forgive 70 times 7, but you don't want to go that far with it because you really just need to cut that relationship off because they will take your life. They will steal what is yours. They will mess with your identity because they're all about getting their needs met and no one else's. Years ago, I had a young woman come to me and say, I have a toxic, she said, I have a toxic relationship with my mom. Whenever I'm with her, she puts down me, she puts down my husband, she puts down my kids, and it's literally killing me. I'm trying to honor her, I'm trying to respect her, and she just destroys me every time I'm with her. And I'm like, that's going to be a hard one, but you need to cut that thing off. She says, you can't do that. It's my mom. It's the kid's grandparents. I go, well, give her a chance then, but then you're probably going to have to cut it off because I've seen this before. This person's a total narcissist. They view everything as the world revolves around them. They don't care what they say about other people. They don't care how it affects everybody. What they do is about them, and it's got an evil intent in it. They like to hurt people. They enjoy it. It's hard to think people are like that, but they are. So I said, go do this. Go tell your mom to go pick a counselor. She gets to pick. And make sure it's a licensed one. And then say, I'll go to you once a week with you and I'll pay for it. These people had money. And let's work on our relationship. You pick the counselor, I'll pay for it. I'm like, this is a great deal, isn't it? If you love somebody, that's a good deal, isn't it? Well, guess what the mom said? Absolutely not. So with great pain, the young lady cut that relationship off. 5 years later, the mom got saved, started getting healed, became a safe person. And as far as I know, that relationship's okay now. The last time I knew was probably 3 years ago. But it was probably 20 years ago that person came to me. Okay, so I'm just telling you, relationships are holy, but I don't believe God calls any of us to marry fools or to marry evil people or to have their best friend be fools and evil people. Those are people you minister to or you put a boundary around and give to God unless you got an assignment to work with them. So here's how we work on or honor these holy relationships that we have. Married or not. Here's what happens when confrontation occurs. Typically, people protect themselves. I do it still. I'm 53 years old. I have a master's degree in counseling. I'm just a human being that's got an education that's learning to apply it. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He's been working very hard to try and sanctify me. Sometimes I'm cooperating. Sometimes I'm not. He eventually gets my attention. But here's what I've seen in myself and others typically. When there's a conflict, the way we respond is to protect ourselves. So we blame the other person or we blame circumstances. We defend ourselves. Well, if so-and-so would understand where I'm coming from, then you'd know this is okay for me to do. Or we control a situation. How do you control another human being? Through manipulation. With your anger. That's the most common one. With words that fall in the category of emotional blackmail. If you don't change, I'm gone. Or by withdrawing. This is what a lot of Christians who are older do. We just avoid the stuff. Everybody go to their quiet place and their own corner, and let's try not to deal with this because it's too painful and too scary. When you avoid conflict, anxiety comes. You get anxious. And conflict that is small grows bigger over time when you keep avoiding. So you need to learn to confront. No. A healthy response to conflict is trying to figure out how to discover what's going on inside of you and what's going on in the big picture and your friend or your mate. So we do this. I just went through, we're doing a wedding next Saturday. Is it next Saturday or two Saturdays from now? Two Saturdays from now. And I just went through premarital counseling with this young couple. They're not here today. They come here sometimes. But anyway, one of the things we talked about was taking a time out when there's a conflict. Time out should last between 15 and 30 minutes max. Otherwise, if you go too short, you're not ready to talk. Or if you go too long, you're torturing at least one of the partners. Because usually in a relationship, one of the partners can't handle when things are left undone. The passive-aggressive person in the relationship doesn't care if it's left undone. They don't care if their mate's suffering because it's like they're getting even in some little sick way. None of you are like that, of course. I'm just, you know, just talking about out there. Yeah. So you take your time out, and what do? First thing you do is you pray. Okay, God, you know right now I'm really ticked at my wife, or I'm really ticked at Dave Scott. I'm just sick and tired of him doing that and that other thing, and, you know. And you want to get your heart right. Then you ask a question, why am I upset? So let's go back to the car ride from Tri-Cities to Spokane in 1993. May of 1993 or June of 1993 when we moved into the 94, when we moved into the F house. It's a lot of years ago. I've introduced, like Copernicus, this awesome idea. My wife's rejected it. I'm ticked. I wasn't, but I'm just going to use that story. So why am I upset? I want a puppy. My dad wouldn't let me have a puppy when I was a kid. What's my big issue? I love dogs and I want one. And if I've judged my wife in some twisted way, I'd go, and she's just this controlling hag and won't let me have a dog. She's just like my parent was. Pam's sitting in the other seat, has no idea what's going on inside of me, right? So then, as I'm working through this stuff, I'm thinking, okay, why is Pam upset, and what might be her issues here? Well, she said she's feeling overwhelmed. And the last thing she needs is to add a puppy into this mess that we need to take care of. But what might be her deeper issues? Have I been neglecting her? Yes. Have I been focused on work? Yes. Have I done a good job of developing a deep, intimate relationship with her? No. But I'm willing to go help a bunch of other people with it. Oh, we might be getting somewhere, huh? Then Pam's thinking over there. We've taken the time out in the car. We just kind of put the conversation off. But Pam's saying, why am I upset? This knucklehead wants another puppy. What are my big issues? I'm feeling overwhelmed and he doesn't get it. Mr. Counselor with a master's degree. Why is he upset? I have no idea. This doesn't make any sense to me. He wants a puppy. This is crazy. He did promise me that it wouldn't be boring, and that was the only promise he made when we got married. I probably should have thought that through a little bit. What might be his big issues? I don't know, but there's something. It's a mystery. Now what do you do? After you've taken your 25-minute time out and you've had these thoughts come, you sit down and you lovingly take turns. I give some couple, back in the day when I was a counselor, I used to tell them, go get a 3-minute egg timer. And don't talk until the egg timer is done and your mate's done talking. And then you get to take it and flip it. And it's your turn. Because if you don't listen to what each other is thinking and feeling, you're going to miss it. And so what I might have said in that scenario, Pam, you go first. So Pam said, okay, I'm upset because you want to introduce a puppy into a situation where I'm in the big picture. I'm totally overwhelmed. You seem to be upset because you want a puppy, and I said, no, it was a bad idea. And you're probably deep down feeling disrespected because you're trying to do what you're supposed to do, which is provide, and I'm not just jumping in going, yahoo, another great idea, you're awesome. I'd be sitting there going, oh, well, I thought a couple of those things you said, you know, why you're upset and what might be your issues. But I'm upset because, yeah, I think it's a good idea, and I was hoping you would be really warm to the idea and think I was awesome. But deep down, I have some issues to deal with. I got some judgments in my heart towards you. And then she might say, well, actually, I have some judgments in my heart toward you, too. We won't name and claim all those right now. So we each go buy legal pads and start writing those judgments out and confess them to God. Confess things to each other and forgive each other. And that's how you keep a healthy relationship healthy. Does this make sense? It takes, at your foundation level, a deep, deep commitment to be in the relationship, stay in the relationship, and treat it like it's holy, and follow God's plan. So I started off the sermon and I said, sometimes marriages and relationships are out of order and there can be rebellion. It's not uncommon for people, one or both mates, to be controlling. Try and wrestle for control of the relationship. That happens in friendships. There always seems to be a dominant person. That is not healthy. Everybody's called to mutual submission. That means you've got to understand what your friend or your mate needs and what they're thinking, what their emotional needs are. And you need to be treated with respect and with honor. And you need to be loved, and it needs to be unconditional. I get amazed at how people fail to have their relationship foundation based on principles, scriptural principles. This is like the law of the Medes and the Persians. We're not moving off of this. Regardless of what you've done, how irritating you are, I'm committed, and we're going to work this thing through. What we have instead is throwaway relationships. That's it. This person crossed the line. I'm not putting up with that. I'm done. People think they're spiritual nowadays. I keep hearing that one in public. I was out. I'm not going to say where. I was out dealing with an issue, and I ended up in a conversation with a young woman. And she said, she started telling me her problems with her boyfriend. And she said, I'm spiritual and he's not. That can mean all kinds of stuff. You know, it means she's the sensitive one. In this case, she's definitely not a Christian or born again and doesn't seem to have any understanding of God or commitment to a relationship with him. But she's spiritual. A lot of people think they're spiritual. but their lives don't add up. The behavior does not match the words. And I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about striving for becoming like Christ. I'm talking about working through stuff you need to work through. And I'm talking about living a life based on principles. It's the Word of God that you can count on, that's a foundation that won't be moved, and it's a foundation that He will honor and He'll bless. And you do that in all of your relationships. Church relationships should be massively important and holy. But it's really easy for people who get offended, tired, bored, discontent, just to go, eh. And not want to work out whatever they need to work out. Okay, what are my issues? Why am I upset? What are your issues? Why are you upset? How can we resolve this thing? It's almost got to the point where it's an anomaly when someone decides to stay in the marriage relationship, work stuff out, or decides to work out their relationship with their friends, or decides to work out their differences with the church. I'm not going to tell you this whole story. I'm just going to tell you a piece of this story because it's an illustration that fits here really well. One of our team members that was out on a Tuesday night recently ran into somebody they invited into church, and this person had had an issue with a church in the past. And this person said, I had an issue with the church, I'm not going. And this person on the team said, well, did it ever occur to you, you might just need to work out your issues and then go back? No. Well, they should have, shouldn't they have? That's the right thing to do. It's doing the right thing the right way, isn't it? But to have that expectation nowadays seems kind of la la. But that really needs to be what we need to go back to and stand on, isn't it? Okay, would you stand with me and pray? And then whoever our ministry team is, please come on up. I'm going to encourage you, if you have a friendship that's a little bit broken and you learned something today that applies, please go to the person and try and work it out. If it's something you just in your own heart that you need to deal with that they're not aware of, give them a break and work it out in your own heart. If you found something that you need to work with with your mate, you know, make sure you get that right today before the day ends. You don't want to leave this stuff festering. I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to continue to help us be like Christ in our relationships and that we might walk in love. And I'm going to pray for those who need to have conversations in the next week or so. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how to do things the right way. Father, I cry out and I ask you, by your mercy and your grace, would you cause us to walk in the truth, walk in the principles that you've laid out in our marriage and in our friendships. Lord, give us wisdom as we walk through and work through things. Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us. And Father, I cry out asking that for those who have a need to work out something with a friend or their mate, I ask, Lord, that there would be great favor, great presence of the Spirit, and power to break through and overcome, that we would see restoration and healing in all of our relationships, that we might be known here at the Bridge in Richland as the place that's safe to have issues, but also has the ability to overcome and stand and walk in the Spirit and fulfill our callings together. And to do so in love. Love with you and love with one another. I ask, Lord, if anyone's in here today that feels like the amount of stuff they've got is so big, it's too big, I pray, oh God, that you would remove the lies and help them see the truth. And Lord, help them get the help they need to overcome. Glorify yourself in us and through us, we pray. The church said, amen.